Lord, we ask that you'd help us today as we study your word, that it would be your spirit that teaches us. So we commit this time to you to use for your purposes. We ask that you would take our hearts now and mold us into the vessels that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Wow. Once again, I feel inadequate to be proclaiming the word of God, but God is gracious, and we are together going to dig through this. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. There are some things in this chapter we don't really need to study, so we're just going to skip a couple verses. Right? It's not really necessary. Oh, Lord, help us. We need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and we have it here. Lord, speak to us. We're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start where we left off in verse 40. So let's just quickly get up to speed here. Who has been preaching? Well, in one sense, Peter has, but in a very real sense, it's been the Spirit preaching, working in the hearts of those that were gathered in that place to hear the word of God, and he was proclaiming the word of God. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. I better be careful. Now, he gets done with this message, and the people are so shaken that they ask a question. By the way, apparently asking questions and having a time of Q&A is pretty normal in the church. If the first time the sermon was preached, there was a question after, what must we do? Do you remember that question? What must we do? And Peter tells them. Look at what it says in verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And you can hear Luke saying, wait, can you back up? Tell me that again. All who are far off, that's us. This is for us. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then, so then they say, okay, you're dismissed. And everybody exited the building and they went their way nice and quietly, calmly. They had ushers that led them out and it was very nice. It was a nice time. Is that what happened? What does it say happens next? After he concludes this message, Luke says, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them. So you'd thought it was over. And when you think your time in the Word is over, it shouldn't be over. Oftentimes we think, well, we'll button it up, put a period on it, and we'll move on with our day. The reality is, after this message hit home, they continued in the Word. This was not a 30-minute sermon. How long do you think this event took place? This was a day. This might have been more than one day. This was, notice it describes it as, and with many other words, he bore witness. This was I went to a church once. This was years ago. You ready for this? I went to this church and we sang, and the pastor got up and he started preaching, and like, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes in, he says, all right, we're going to have an intermission. And you can go fill up your coffee, go to the bathroom, and then we'll come back in 10 minutes. And he stopped, and everybody went and did their thing. And then they came back, and 10 more minutes, he finished the sermon. Remember that, Julie? We were sitting there, and I was like, what's happening? What's going on? And I asked him about it. He said, well, people don't have long attention spans, so we give them a break. And I'm thinking, no, when the Lord is speaking, when he's doing something, it doesn't stop. Now, of course, sometimes there's short things that need to be done, but here, that is not the picture, is it? And with many other words, notice in one of the most powerful moments in all of history, one of the most profound moments of the work of the Spirit, what was happening. Words were being spoken. Sometimes we think, well, the power happens when there's signs and wonders, when certain miraculous things happen that can't be explained. But in the hotbed of this moment, what's being proclaimed? Many other words. Look what it says. Many other words. Through the words, he bore witness. Do you see that? How do we bear witness? We open our mouths, brothers and sisters. Students of the Word, if you want to make other students of the Word, you have to open your mouth to share the Word. If you're not doing that and you think that, you know, I can just be a nice person and they'll see it and then everything will be better, they're not going to hear the message. So we have to open our mouths. And this is, like I said, the hotbed of a moment where the Holy Spirit is doing his work. He utilizes the words that are being said by Peter. Do you feel inadequate to open your mouth? Do you think Peter felt inadequate? The one who just a few days ago had denied Christ. Do you think Moses felt inadequate? But we are not like Moses. There's a difference. And it has to do with what's happening right here in Acts chapter 2. And with many other words, he bore witness. When you see that word witness, or he bore witness, when you see that in the book of Acts, you need to immediately recall something very important. What do you think, students of the Word, do you need to recall when you see that word witness? Someone said something about being a witness earlier. Someone important said something about being a witness earlier. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." So when it says he bore witness, what did he bear witness to, do you think? When Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "You will be my witnesses." And then it says, and with many other words, he bore witness. What do you think he witnessed to? And by that, we mean testified of. What did he talk about? Or you might say this, who did he talk about? He spoke of Christ. Look, Acts chapter 1. I just want to read it. 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," which we just saw took place, "and you will be a group of people that tell people about God." You'll be a group of people that really, like, take the theological construct and point them to God. It says, "You will be my witnesses." In other words, you will tell the world about me. And here, very clearly, Peter's words were about Christ. "You will be my witnesses." Did Peter get up there and think, "Man, I'm going to make a name for myself today"? If he were to have done that, would it say that he bore witness? See, by the very nature of bearing witness unto Christ or for Christ, testifying of Christ, you are not bringing attention to yourself. You're bringing attention to who? To Jesus. So you might think you're not adequate in proclaiming. Well, you're already thinking too much about you. We have Christ, and he is worthy to be discussed and to be proclaimed. Do you see it? Are you with me? I'll say this, and I pray about this. Lord, let this be the case. Always let this be the case. If you leave a service thinking more of a man than you do of Christ, if you think back on a time and you think, "Wow, that guy really knew how to tell a story," or "he really put that thing together," or that is bogus. We witness or we testify of Jesus. And if we're any kind of success, which Lord, let your word speak. You remember Jesus, period. Let that be the case. Are you with me? You ever been to one of those talks that have been really effective and you think highly of the person who gave the talk? Do you know why that is? Because the word wasn't proclaimed, they were. Lord, do this. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. It's not enough to get done and walk away. what should happen the rest of the day. The things that we hear about in God's word, we talk about those things. We wrestle with them. We work through them. We continue on. This isn't about a few minutes once a day, or even in your devotional life. If you spend some time in the word, it's not, you shouldn't be just spending that time in the word. That time in the word should prepare you for your time in the word the rest of the day, which is to say, Lord, give me something to put my mind on today that's remarkable about you. And so Peter continued to exhort them. When our time in the word is over, it's not over. That's what I wrote down. The word exhort there, he continued to exhort them. What is that word? Exhort. It's a fancy word. Some of your translations say a slightly different word there. This is a word that is not uncommon in Scripture. I'm going to give you a sampling of the ways, places that it's used, okay? Are you ready for this? It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Jesus says these words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That word, exhort, is in that verse. Where is that word? How do they translate it there? I'll read it again. And if you're drifting, come on back. We're talking about the word exhort. And it's used common, it's often in Scripture. And here, it's used in this verse, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Comforted, that's right. The idea of exhortation, what do you think it implies? There is an encouragement in this. If you're going to exhort someone, you are actually bringing them something, a message that is bad news. You're bringing them good news. They become comforted by what they're hearing. Another place where it's used is in Luke 8. "And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house." Now, the word that is translated from the word that we have exhort is implored. Or some translations there say begged him. He got on his knees and called out to him. He begged. Sometimes when we think of the word exhort, we have this idea that somebody in authority says something to somebody not in authority. That's exhortation. The reality is here, Jairus exhorts Christ, "Please, please." What is this idea, exhort? You have the idea of comforting, and you have the idea of what? Begging. Other times it's translated very often with a simple please, please. That word exhort. It's a calling out. In summary, I would say this: this is a very emotional word. In other words, when Peter stood up in front of them, it wasn't like, "Okay, guys, here's the deal. Okay, Jesus, you crucified him, and that was, I don't know if that probably wasn't a good idea, but God is going to," and was it very calm, or was it this crying out to the people, "You don't understand the predicament that you're in. Please hear what I'm saying." Not only does this word imply that someone is begging another person, but it is something that is comforting coming to someone. And so his audience probably were also emotional. I think they were, we'll see here, maybe. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves. Save yourselves from this crooked generation." He's begging them, "Please." Can you hear it? You think the people on the street could hear this? They're gathered there. Stuff is going on in that upper room, and Peter's standing there, and he is begging all who can hear, "Please save yourselves from this crooked generation." What is a crooked generation? What would a crooked generation look like? This is a very biblical concept, a crooked generation. In the Old Testament, the word is, you would say it this way, a perverse generation. Deuteronomy talks about a perverse generation. A people that are continually rebelling against God in the wilderness are called a crooked generation, a rebellious generation. I would say certainly a generation that crucifies the Messiah might be qualified as a crooked generation. A generation that calls good evil and evil good is a crooked generation. We will crucify the only good man there ever has been is a crooked generation. And if you continue to be associated with this crooked generation, oh, save yourself from this crooked generation. Question, are we a crooked generation? We are a crooked generation. I'd say there's enough evidence around us and in every home. I would say every mirror bears witness to this. We are a crooked generation. So Peter says to you, by the Holy Spirit, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Hear me. Salvation is not found by those who seek to be accepted by a crooked generation. Salvation is not found by those who are seeking to be accepted by a crooked generation. Peter says, save yourself from the crooked generation. Oh, but this isn't a crooked generation. We want to be loved by this crooked generation. Peter says, that is not the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ says, flee. If you think that by being accepted by the world is a way to be saved, it's the opposite. You got to reverse that thought. It is not through the acceptance of a crooked generation that we find salvation. Peter says, save yourself from this crooked generation. If anything, associating with the King of Kings and fleeing the crooked generation is what we need to be doing. Yet the world says often, accept our ways and you'll be saved. Accept our ways and you'll be saved. And we say, no, we must flee. This is a hard message for the first readers and for us. Because I don't know if you're like me, you want to be accepted, even by a crooked people, which is all of us. I want to be accepted. But the very first message proclaimed by the Holy Spirit concludes with, flee. I think Luke assumes that the readers would know that this is going to grate on some people. This is going to be hard to swallow. Wait. When you say generation, what do you mean? Who's crooked? Another element to this phrase, crooked generation, that Luke gets into in Luke chapter 11, he uses this phrase often, and he refers to the religious elite. They're the crooked generation. And so you have this group who's gathered there listening to this message, and essentially Peter is saying, you need to defy the religious. You need to defy the religious leaders around you. Flee that system. Now, do you think it would be easy for a people, this is a Jewish audience here, predominantly, men of Israel, those in Judea and Jerusalem, do you think it would be easy for them to look at their religious system, the thing that's been there, that is rooted in the Ten Commandments and the law and the hierarchy therein? Do you think it would be easy for them to say, you know what, we'll just deny that stuff, we'll flee that, we will run from that. I'll save myself from that. No, that's where I find salvation, actually. That's what they might say. Peter says, no, I'm just going to say it as it is. Get rid of what you think saves you. Please, Lord. So after this tall order, the people murmured and grumbled as they did in the wilderness. I don't know this guy. He's saying some strong things. I'm not sure I'm a part. Is that what it says? Look at what your Bible says, students of the Word. It says this, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The response to Peter's message was, the way it's presented here is swiftly. This is like, boom, it happened. Now when we read this, we're like, yeah, it's like a revival, right? This happened in a moment. There was a tent out back and he was preaching and people came forward. Or it was a really, really powerful moment, a worship service, and people came forward. But you don't understand something. That never had happened. This was not a thing back then. This is a completely new phenomenon. And 3,000 people were fully convinced that what they had been in was wrong. That would be kind of like, now I shudder to say this, but it would be kind of like someone getting up and proving to 3,000 Christians that Jesus was not the Messiah, and all of them just swallow it wholeheartedly like today. Do you see how miraculous this is? Of course, that's not a positive example, but that is an example we can wrap our minds around. And you know that the religious leaders that were on the outside watching this happen, they were how you would feel if all of the Christians in that group were being led astray. And yet that's what happened. How does that happen? Peter, how did that happen? That's the Spirit of God at work. That is Jesus' words coming to fulfillment here. That is Christ at work. Are we willing to obey swiftly, or do we require persuasion? Now, that's a loaded question, and we're going to get more into that in a moment here. But one commentator writes this. I'll just let this hang. He says, "This example ought to make us not a little ashamed. For whereas there was a great multitude converted unto Christ with one sermon, 100 sermons can scarcely move a few of us. Oh, be moved, brothers and sisters." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is a great example of a moment in God's word where if you don't believe in the accuracy of the word, you think this proves that it's impossible. This isn't true. 3,000 people, yeah, right. Jerusalem wasn't that big. Actually, during a feast of like the Feast of Pentecost, it would have been bursting. This would have been a small percentage of the people in Jerusalem. And the streets would have been packed and there would have been something going on in that house. Remember that? The Lord does his thing. This is a work of God. So those who received his word, that word received, what does it mean to receive? The word receive elsewhere is translated welcome. And usually the word is applied to humans. Do you think that this is applied to a human? He received the word. They welcomed it. It's about bringing somebody into your home, welcoming that into your home. This is what happened. They received, look what it says, they received his word. Notice it doesn't say words. They received his word. Wait, I thought Peter used many words. Yes, but what was the word he proclaimed? Peter used many words to proclaim one word. The message was singular. The message was singular. Underline the lack of S on that word, word. They received his words, word, words, word, the word. They welcomed Christ, in other words. There must be one message to which all our words lead. Are you there with me? We have to be unified, solely passionate about the word Jesus. And our life should be spent pointing to him. One message. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say that they assented to his argument. Well, I see that you're right. It says they welcomed it. They received it. And then it says, so those who received his word were baptized. Baptized. What does it mean to be baptized? We need to camp a little bit more on this idea of baptism. We talked about it last time, but we need to revisit it, okay? So if you pardon me for a moment, let's talk about baptism. Baptism. What is baptism? Baptism. To be baptized was to align yourself with some theological persuasion, a rabbi, some school of thought. You were being baptized into a movement, right? Why did they use baptism? What did the Jews see baptism as? Well, the Jews saw baptism as a rite of passage. How many times had Israel been baptized? How many times was the world baptized? That's how they would say theologically, the world came from water. And God said, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. From the water, if you will, there's this baptism that starts things. Noah You have a baptism. I've talked about this before, pardon me. You have the baptism of Moses in the river as a baby. You have the baptism of the Israelites through the river. You have the baptism of the Israelites through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And each time, it is a moment where, like a new birth, what happens at every birth? The water breaks. You are brought forth into new life. And here's where this is the idea here. What is the birth that Jesus goes through? Help me out. I can't remember. There was a birth there were birth pangs that Jesus went through. The birth that Jesus went through, that he led the way on, was the birth from death. The birth pangs of death. And we saw that last week. Remember that? And so for those who are baptized into Christ Jesus, you are following suit down what path? And this is what Paul talks about. Baptism is being buried with Christ in the grave and being risen to new life. It is following him to death. In other words, the message that was being proclaimed by Peter was, hey, do you know what kind of baptism we're talking about? We're talking about a baptism that goes through death. So you need to die to yourself. You need to be crucified with Christ so that it's no longer you who are living. Sounds very New Testament, doesn't it? This is the message that was being proclaimed. And 3,000 people that day said, okay, we will die to ourselves and live for Christ. It's pretty remarkable. And so they received that word, they welcomed it in and died. Have you died? Or do you insist on trying to live? Have you died to yourself? Or are you insisting on protecting yourself? Because look what it says. They received his word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 bodies. 3,000 noses. 3,000, 6,000 ears. Everybody's calculating how many toes. How many? The point is, this is about soul. This is about the preservation of the soul. This is about no longer caring about your life. And when that happens, souls are added to the kingdom. They were baptized, 3,000 souls. If you're going to follow Christ, you must be crucified in him. He brings us down into the grave and brings us forth into new life, his life. The escape from a crooked generation is death. Do you see that? It is not the preservation of life. When one is brought unto Christ Jesus, it is not your body that is brought to Christ Jesus that is saved. It's your soul. This life is not about this life. And if you spend your life focusing on this life, you will lose your soul. Put your affection on Jesus for the salvation of your soul. I'm preaching to myself. If we are focused on what moth and rust and time destroy, then you are investing in something that cannot last. He goes on, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, now you might be thinking, well, there's a paragraph break there in verse 41 to 42. And why did you pick these three verses? This seems arbitrary. It seems random. It's not random. It's not arbitrary. In fact, 42 has to go with the previous verses. You say, what do you mean? Why does it have to go with those? Well, there's a construction that Luke is using. Luke is very good with the Greek language, and he uses a construction that he's used already in the book from the very start. He used it a couple times already. It's this, on the one hand, this, but on the other hand, that. It's a very specific construction. On the one hand, you have this, but on the other hand, you have that. So the first hand, on the one hand, it went like this, but on the other hand, it went like that. Verse 41 is on the one hand. So should be translated on the one hand, Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then, on the other hand, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, do those seem like they're contradictory statements? Like he's trying to say, look, some people did this and some people did that? Or does he mean something else by, on the one hand, this, but on the other hand, that? What do you think? What is he getting at? Here's what he's getting at. On the one hand, something happened immediately, but there was more than just an immediate response. On the other hand, they were devoted, long-term conviction. They made a decision, but it wasn't a decision that was only for that day. They made a decision on the one hand, and on the other hand, it lasted. Do you see it there? It says, and they devoted, and I'm sorry that it doesn't say on the other hand. It's somewhat confusing, but on the other hand, they devoted themselves. So they received it, they welcomed it in, and they went further than that, and they devoted themselves. What does it mean to devote yourself to something? What do you think that means? It means you persist in something. It means it's an ongoing thing. It means it might be daily. It might be hourly. It might be every moment. This is not something, it's not a whim, in other words. This is like, oh, this is a new life. This is like totally different than I was living, ing. I am living in a different way. I'm persisting in this. I'm dedicated to this. I'm devoted to this. It's an ongoing passion that did not stop. So how often do we have those moments where we're like very passionate for a moment, and then on the other hand, it dwindles? That's not what was going on here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What do you think the apostles' teaching is? Notice it doesn't say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. It's parallel to Luke's statement about Peter's word. The apostles' teaching was Christ, and they devoted themselves to it. Now let's think about this idea of devoting yourself to the message that's being brought about Jesus. Let's talk about that. Did they have to be persuaded of what the apostles were saying if they were devoted to it? If you came and sat down and dedicated yourself to the teaching that was being given by Peter, for example, which is codified in the Word of God, did you have to be persuaded of it? Was Peter giving a persuasive speech, in other words? There was no persuasive speech here. It was simply, I'm telling you the truth, and they dedicated themselves to what they were hearing. It's very different than what we think of like an essay is, or a presentation, a TED Talk, something like that, where you're trying to persuade the audience. This was not a moment where people needed to be persuaded. They were dedicated to what was being said. In other words, they heard it and they received it. Do you see that? That is to say, when it was proclaimed from the word, it changed them. They didn't have to think, I don't know if Peter's really right about that. It was, okay, I need to be baptized. Okay, I need to repent. Do you understand what it means to be devoted to something versus to give attention to something? We must do the same thing. And there cannot be another name substituted for the word apostle here. The apostles' teaching, which is Jesus, that has not changed. The message that we have in the Word of God has not changed. We need to be devoted to that teaching, Jesus Christ. It's no different for us. If we are devoted to the teaching of a man, that results in a cult. In other words, if a man spends his whole ministry trying to get his teaching to be the thing that people are convinced of, that's a cult. But if the message is the message from the apostles, which is the word of God, which is Jesus, the word, it's the truth and it needs to be received gladly. Are you there with me, church? There's one message that we must be devoted to. Everything else, you don't need to be devoted to it. There's one message and it's been preserved on the pages of God's word by his Holy Spirit. Why do you think we have the word of God? Because the early church was devoted to the teaching of the apostles. If you are more interested in defending the the theological framework of a man more than what is proclaimed in the Word of God, you need to change that in your heart. You're going down the wrong path. Look at what they did. This is the first of four things. The apostles, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What else were they devoted to, church? They were devoted to the fellowship. That is, they didn't have to be convinced of it. Again, it's the same principle. They were devoted to it. They were dedicated to it. That's going to happen. We can't not have fellowship. We need this. We will be here. They were devoted to it. Just as there's one message, there's one body. If we believe we don't really need each other, then you're not really hearing the same message that was being proclaimed to the church here in Acts chapter 2. Oh, I don't need the fellowship. Oh, we need each other. Then it says they were devoted to, what does it say? They were devoted to the breaking of bread. That does not mean they were devoted to eating together. What does that mean? Yes, it has to do with eating, but it's not just a random meal. This is a reference to the Last Supper meal, the Passover meal. This is a reference to the Lord's Supper. This is a reference to the meal that reminded his bride of what Jesus had done. They would not stop talking about Jesus' death and resurrection and the life that it gives them. They were devoted to that. Now, I will say this. When the early church gathered and they broke bread, what do you think that meal was? Not only was it their meal, but more importantly, it was the Lord's meal. The fellowship that takes place around a dinner table where you are proclaiming the gospel one to another is the Lord's table. That's the truth. And Jesus redefined the meal, the dinner table, for the world or for his church. He redefined it. The breaking of bread. You know the breaking of bread communion? That used to be a yearly thing for the Jews. They would celebrate the Passover and get really happy about what God did in Egypt, in Exodus, once a year. Well, for the Christians, any opportunity, we're going to do this. We're going to celebrate Jesus and what he has done. Is that you? I cannot wait to break bread with you, brothers and sisters. And then it says, and they dedicated themselves to the prayers. What are the prayers? What are the prayers? Now we think when we read that, oh, that means they had prayers that they were dedicated to. Like these, they were written out or something. Well, so far there's only really one prayer that they know that Jesus proclaimed. So what are the prayers? Prayers is not a reference to actual written out words. Prayers is a reference to the daily routine of praying regularly. Three times a day they prayed. At the hour of prayer, at the hour of prayer, at the hour of prayer. Luke talks all about the hours of prayer. He keeps referencing the hour of prayer. It was the third hour of the day. That was the hour of prayer. No, they're not drunk. They're praying. Oh, it's the third hour of Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They did not deny, or they were committed to the hours of prayer. That is to say, they were committed to regularly what? Praying. This is pretty convicting. We're so like against scheduling it. And Luke says that's what they did. They were devoted to it. You might need to do that. Oh, I long to be around those who pray. This morning in the prayer room, I was just crying out to God in my heart as others were pleading with him. And it was edifying. I was comforted. Lord, help us to be dedicated in that way. Well, imagine a group that a few days ago couldn't stay awake for prayer. Remember that? Jesus says, would you just pray with me? And they just pray. And he comes, would you just pray with me? Now, this is a group that is dedicated to praying. What has happened? What changed? Did they figured it out? He wanted us awake. I get it. Now I'm going to do it this time. No, that's not what happened. What happened? Look, it would be really easy to say, okay, church, you ready? Everybody pay attention. Are you ready? We're going to dedicate ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Write that down. Dedicate yourself to the apostles. We're going to dedicate ourselves to fellowship. Write it down. That's what we're going to do. We're really going to be a good church. We're going to get into fellowship. Write this down. We're going to start breaking bread together the right way. We're going to do this and always talk about Jesus. Make sure that you're doing that. Oh, church, make sure that you're always praying. Do that. And then we'll be a good church. It'd be really easy to preach that message. But is that what's going on here? Is that why Luke is recording this? Luke is recording it for the exact opposite reason, because it's baffling that that was taking place. And for those reading it, you're wondering, how did they do that? How could they seriously be totally convinced of it like that? Back up here, just two verses. Verse 40, he says this, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves." Now, if you have the NASB, bravo, your translation gets it right. There you go. Amen. Never mind. It gets it right. The other translations drop the ball entirely. It is very inappropriate. It's translated, save yourselves here. That is completely not what Peter is saying. The word, now if you're drifting, come back. The word is, it's called an aorist passive imperative, which means it's a command. But what's interesting is the command is passive. Do you know what that means, church? That does not mean save yourselves. That means the command is be saved. And there is a world of difference between save yourself and be saved. You say, what do you mean? Where's one rooted and where's the other rooted? One is rooted in, I gotta do this. I gotta save myself. I gotta make sure that I'm dedicating myself to, notice it doesn't start with, they were dedicated to this, dedicated to that, and then they were saved. It says, Peter says, be saved, and this is the result. Do you see that? Be saved means your salvation has been provided. Recognize it. You need salvation, and it's been given. Receive it. Be saved. Church, brothers and sisters, students of the word, be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Be saved. And what you do not need to hear is, make sure you work it up in you to save yourself. What you need to hear is, you need to go through death to yourself so that you receive what Jesus alone has accomplished on the cross. Be saved. You got to go through that baptism, not the baptism that says, hunker down and start obeying these rules. Hunker down, do the praying at this time, that time, and that time. Hunker down, make sure you be saved. What do you think will result? When you see what Christ has actually done, oh, when you see it, these things are the outworking of the work of God Almighty, His Holy Spirit in the people. That's how this works. That's how it works today. And we need to hear it again and again and again. The reason why we have failed is because we fail. But Christ has not. Turn your eyes to Him once again and be saved. This group was the group that crucified the Lord. And Peter says, you be saved. You've been forgiven. Receive it. Luke's purpose in all of this is to illustrate that what we see happening is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it would be really easy to then set up a committee to figure out how we can be dedicated to the apostles' teaching, to be dedicated to fellowship, to be dedicated to the breaking of bread, to be dedicated to the prayers. And I'm telling you, the way God does it is by working in us these things. Be saved. Turn to Christ. If you have never turned to Christ, you need to do that. It's through Him that we receive salvation. Away from self, unto Him. Away from yourself, turn to Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? O Lord, who will deliver us from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Christ, our Lord, has done it. Lord, we ask that you would move in us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would accomplish wonders among us, that through these words that we share with one another, we would be bearing witness to you, of you, to one another, that we would have a soul passion of you, Jesus. Protect us from the temptation to figure out things, a path forward, rather than looking to you, the one who has gone before us through the grave. So we pray that where we need to die to self, that you would do that in us today. In the name of Jesus, help us to be crucified. And then would you bring us forth in your life? So we pray that you would bear fruit in this body, in our homes, at our dinner tables, at this table that we partake of today. We pray this in the name of and by the power of the work of Jesus. Amen. You are loved. We are loved by a great and awesome God.